find a copy on page 625 of your pew Bibles. We'll continue our study of Proverbs 1 and, Lord willing, finish it tonight. Tonight we'll be reading beginning at verse 20 and going through the end of this first proverb. Let's give attention now to God's holy word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of a noisy street, she cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, now we pray, give us insight into this powerful passage. Lord God, this passage contains a severe warning and also a great blessing. And so we pray tonight, Father, work in our hearts. Draw us ever closer to Christ, that He may be exalted above every name, that we may bend the knee to our Savior and call Him Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, the good doctor records that someone in a crowd comes to Jesus and asks him or tells him, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And instead of doing what this one asks, Jesus said to them, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them the parable of a rich man whose land produced an abundance. And the rich man thought to himself, "What shall I do?" For there was no place to store his crops, so he tore down his silos. He built larger ones to store the abundance that the Lord had given to him. And he said to himself, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry, be at ease." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And so at the end of the parable, Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The parable, in a sense, sums up what we have tonight in this last portion of the first proverb. A description of those who are not rich toward God. Tonight, as we continue to look at Proverbs, as we continue to look at what King Solomon wrote, we want to see that wisdom's call is rejected through hatred and received by grace. Wisdom's call is rejected through hatred and received by grace. 3 points tonight. Calling in the street, rejecting through hatred and complacency, and finally, receiving by grace. Well, first, calling in the street. Here we see that the call of wisdom goes out. And we see that wisdom is personified. Who is wisdom? Throughout the Proverbs, wisdom is clearly given a personal nature. Indeed, here in this particular proverb, wisdom is standing in the city streets, crying out, lifting her voice, present at the gates. A physical presence is envisioned by Solomon. Wisdom is living and breathing. Not merely printed words upon a page, not bare facts served up on a platter, given out to be consumed. No, Solomon pictures wisdom here throughout the Proverbs as living and breathing, moving about her subjects. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her 7 pillars, seeking and probing and seeking to gain access, active. That's the idea of wisdom as Solomon portrays her. Indeed, wisdom is eternal. Proverbs 8, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. From everlasting I was established. Tonight I'm going to agree with Matthew Henry, who took the position that wisdom is indeed the Son of God. Others will not take that position. But that's how I'm going to be preaching tonight. It's wisdom then who's calling out, indeed, the very Son of God. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. The New American Standard has wisdom shouts, lifts her voice in the square. Apparently, there were many voices when Solomon wrote. Not unlike today. Our market is full of voices going out. It's full of people saying things or wooing us to see things their way. Indeed, Instagram and Facebook and all the other social media platforms that I don't know much about. Many voices in this world seeking to be heard. But wisdom's cry is loud. She shouts. It's confident. And she's making herself known. The message is true, and that's why it's so confident. That's why it's so bold. It's positioned well. Consider. In the markets, at the head of noisy streets, at the entrance of city gates, she speaks. She has placed herself in where people will be, where they can hear, where they can listen. Wisdom does not make her call in secret. Well positioned, strategically positioned. Not in a basement, not in a closet. No, in those places where there will be many, many to hear, and actively stretching out her hand. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. The Lord Jesus Christ who stretched out His hand to Peter as he was sinking. Wisdom is actively pursuing those who will hear. Well, what is the message of wisdom tonight? There's a sense of amazement or disbelief within wisdom. Verse 22, how long, simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? These that wisdom is crying out to at this point are pictured as turning away, as staying in an estate of turning away or of stopping ears and running in the other direction, not toward God, but away from God. Think of Jonah. Jonah, the prophet, who was given the prophecy to take to Nineveh, and he stopped his ears, didn't he? He ran in the other direction. He went down to the hold of the ship to get away from God so he wouldn't hear God, so he wouldn't be able to do that which God had called him to do. How long will you remain in this condition? A statement somewhat of unbelief. Really? How long will you remain in your rebellion? It's not easy to stay in rebellion. It takes effort. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness takes effort. How long? And then there's that call, isn't there, in verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wow. How long will you remain turning away? But if you do turn back, if you stop your rebellion, then I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. And I'll make my words known. That's the message, isn't it? It's clear. It's simple. It's a consistent message throughout Scripture. Isaiah 44, return to me. Isaiah 55, let him return to the Lord. Ezekiel 33, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. It's a consistent message. Turn at my reproof. Telling them that they're in sin. But none of these wanting to hear. Telling them that I will pour out my Spirit and make my words known to you, a promise is included within this reproof, a promise of knowledge, of understanding, of abiding. It's the call of the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away, turn back, and hear the gospel. This is why the disciples and the apostles of Jesus were sent out. This is why we still proclaim Christ from the rooftops tonight. God is not silent. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is near and clear. We must be those that pray that it would continue to go out in boldness. It brings us really to the meat of this proverb, or at least this section of the first proverb, rejecting through hatred and complacency. Well, that is a significant portion of this message tonight, isn't it? How long, simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And tonight we have to ask that question, whose fault is it that these reject this call and remain in foolishness? How can the fool be blamed, you might be thinking? Solomon seems to blame the fool. Look at verse 24, I have called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one has heeded because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Clearly, Solomon puts the blame on the one who's refusing to listen. The one who has ignored. The one who would have none of wisdom's reproof. Who's to blame? Let's consider foolishness a bit. tonight we might be inclined to think that the fool really is not responsible for his foolishness. It's just the way that he or she is. It's an unintentional condition or estate. It's something that's been foisted upon one like a bad haircut, not their fault. Webster's defines a fool as a person who's lacking judgment or prudence. Like something's been taken away or not given. But there's another definition of the fool. And that is one who is intentionally, purposefully foolish. One who dons the fool's hat and garb. The court jester. One who dresses as a professional fool. It seems to be the idea here in Proverbs. Proverbs 19 tells us the foolishness of man ruins his way and his heart rages against the Lord. That's a different understanding of foolishness than something that's been foisted upon someone. It's really a positive action. It's not an estate upon the unsuspecting man. Foolishness or folly is that which ruins or distorts or twists or misleads. Foolishness, as far as Proverbs 19 is concerned, is hatred of God. His heart rages. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's weightier than wisdom and honor. A little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Ecclesiastes 10, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. A fool is able to convince himself that there is no God. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Indeed, foolishness is a sin. Jesus Christ says so very clearly, for within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders, adulteries, and at the end of the list is foolishness. Out of the heart of men proceed foolishness. It's an intentional rejection of God and His Word. It's an intentional response to the call of wisdom. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? These words are intentional words. These words are purposeful words. Indeed, we find this concept throughout Scripture, throughout the history of Israel. As they continue mocking and despising the messengers of God, scoffing at His prophets, it's the same idea. It's the same concept. I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. They did evil in my sight and chose that which I did not delight. Isaiah 66. Zechariah, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. I'm hoping that we're seeing tonight that this is intentional. This is purposeful. This is a decision that is made by those who remain in this state to remain in this estate. And what's the result? A calamity will come upon the one who ignores the counsel, who would have none of wisdom's reproof. It's not a if calamity will come. It is a when calamity comes. Solomon writes that calamity, that dread, will come. And it will come as a result of the refusal to receive the wisdom of God, because they did not want His reproof. Jeremiah 30, verse 23 tells us, "Behold, the tempest of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze." Malachi 4, verse 1. And then wisdom will laugh. "I will mock when terror strikes you." Does God really laugh at the calamity of sinners? As He pours out judgment, is He delighting with laughter? Is that the case? This must be read in the light of other passages. Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." This is part of God's call, calling those in evil and wickedness and sin out of that. Ezekiel 18, verse 32, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." Repent. Live. I think we must see this as part and parcel of God's call, of wisdom's call, of Jesus' call to us. Solomon now puts and describes the reaction of wisdom to the late and desperate call of the fool. "When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer." The day of dread. The fool now faces that, the terrible judgment and wrath of God now befallen him. But wisdom will not hear. The reason why this one in this estate now calls upon wisdom, calls upon God, is because that day of dread is upon them. Terror has struck them. It's not because they desire to be in the Lord's presence. It's because that they want to be relieved of the wrath that is being poured out upon them. Fools will call, but wisdom will not be found. Here then is the end of wickedness, the fool's folly. Here is the truth of the judgment of God. He will not hear. He will not respond. This is His wrath. It's separation. It's silence. Silence from the Creator. No response. "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof." This may be one of the lowest points in all of Scripture. When the Lord is silent. Here Solomon states that this one will never again have the opportunity to hear from wisdom. This fool has been cut off. "They will not find me. I will not answer." The end of the fool. Wisdom truly is life, and the fool did not receive it, and thus has destroyed himself. Look at verse 32. "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." To be complacent means to not heed that which being given to you, to not care about that which being given to you, which being offered to you, to reject it, to set it aside and go elsewhere. This is exactly what Paul wrote to the Galatians. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." You see, as the fool mocks. As the scoffers delight in their scoffing, now God turns it upon their own heads. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. Brothers and sisters, as was requested tonight for prayer, we must be praying that the Lord would cause these to return to Him. To set aside their scoffing, to see how this leads to death. We must be a church that prays and asks the Spirit to move powerfully and work in our hearts. That we would have compassion for the lost and call them out of it. Not by our words, but by the work of the Spirit. Brings us then to the last verse, receiving by grace. As I said, much of this passage that we have before us tonight is about the fool. It's about the end of the fool. It's about their hatred of knowledge, about failing to come, wanting to choose that which is opposed to the Lord and not the Lord. But at the end, we get that great contrast, that little word "but" leads us into that glorious promise. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This morning, as we considered Exodus 14 and considered the Israelites, as they lifted their eyes up and they saw the Egyptians binding them in, they saw the sea, and they greatly feared. They cried out to the Lord. There was no ease within their hearts or within their minds. They were not secure. They were dreading disaster. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease. Even though the Israelites had heard the word of God, they failed to listen. And as a result, they feared. And they cried out to God in their fear of men. Hearing and listening are really two different things. To hear, Webster tells us, is to perceive by the ear, to feel an impression of sound by the proper organs. That's just this thing that's happening within us. We hear sounds, hear a voice, we hear words, we perceive. But to listen is to pay attention, to heed, not merely to hear, but to take and receive and to learn and grow. And here's the promise. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Will dwell secure. What is that? To dwell secure, Webster tells us, that is free from danger of being taken by an enemy. A place that is well fortified, very secure, safe. Free from fear or apprehension of danger. Not alarmed. Confident of safety. It seems to be the idea. It seems to be exactly what Solomon is writing about. If you listen to wisdom, if you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to dwell securely. Indeed, we see that throughout Scripture, don't we? If we were to make it to the third proverb in verses 23 through 26, we'd read this, "Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, the ruin of the wicked, when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence." So how does listening to wisdom, or to Christ, keep one secure without dread or fear of disaster? without fear of eternal damnation. I was listening to a sermon this week by Vodi Bachman, and his take on the Proverbs, and I think he's right, is that it's a book of truths. So, I think he's got a point. It's a book of truths. It's not a book of imperatives, but it's a book of truths. So we read Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Keep my commandments and live. Or Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Wisdom, the words of Jesus, the very words of God, lead to life. They keep one from falling into sin. The truth of wisdom will lead the saved sinner to seek after his righteousness in his kingdom first. What is it to be secure in Christ? Brothers and sisters, it must mean that your sins are forgiven. Only in Christ can one's sins be forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Oh, that's what it is to be secure in Christ. All the Father gives me will come to me. All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's security. That's security in Christ. Security in Christ is Christ being the good shepherd, isn't it? He lays down His life for the sheep. That's secure. So much so would Christ do for you. He would lay down His life. He doesn't reserve anything for Himself. He gives all to you. He lays down His life for you. He's not the hired hand. He sees the wolf coming and He devours the wolf. He lays down His life for the sheep. So much so that no one will snatch even one of the children of God out of His hand. That is security. Security in Christ. Well, Solomon used one other word. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease. At ease. Remember how we started tonight. The one who had an abundant crop tore down his silos and built larger ones. And he kept it all. He was not generous toward God. He was not listening to wisdom. That's not being at ease. Webster's defines ease as rest, an undisturbed state, a quiet state, tranquility, freedom from anxiety or anything that frets the mind. That's being at ease. Undisturbed by the threat of disaster, of death outside of Christ. Jesus Himself put it this way, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's being at ease in Christ. And that should bring us to praise. For who is the one who listens to wisdom? How does someone overcome the foolishness that we were each born with? It's only because God has taken us from being a fool, the one described here in Proverbs 1. He's taken you from rejecting the Word, rejecting the call of wisdom, from hating the Word of God, from hating God, from denying His truth, His goodness and righteousness and the way of salvation, and has cleansed you from your rebellion, for your scoffing, your mocking, and by grace, God has given you the ability to truly hear the call of wisdom. By grace, God has granted you ears to hear and a heart to respond to wisdom's call. To turn away and to turn toward God, to heed His call, to confess your sins, to repent, to turn away from sins, to hate your sin. The Spirit of God gave you a tender, receptive heart, tender to the call. He broke through your stony heart. He cleared out the thorns. He removed the hardness. He gave you a depth. So tonight, you can't take any credit because you received the call. For God has done all the work. Jesus Christ has worked powerfully in you. You believe. You receive wisdom's call. Because of the grace of the living and true God who's worked in you to make His call effective. Yes, brothers and sisters, wisdom call is rejected through hatred and received by grace alone. Tonight we should be praising God for His powerful work and praying for those who are yet caught in their foolishness. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do praise You, for You have worked powerfully in our hearts. You have brought us out, Lord God, of our foolishness and given us ears to hear the call of wisdom. Oh Lord God, we pray by Your Spirit, continue to open our ears that we might continually listen to wisdom, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That You would continue to mold and shape our hearts after the image of Christ. And that, Father, You would give us compassionate, merciful hearts to those who are perishing. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to proclaim Jesus from the rooftops. Give us wisdom. Guide and direct our hearts that we would, Father, go after those who are lost. And help us to proclaim Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.